When you first of all think about a seminar or counseling, what is the first thing that goes through your mind? Not me. I don't need no help. I'm okay. I got it all figured out, right? I mean, walls go up lots of times when you start talking about a counseling or seminar. And I just want to say, we all need help. I don't care who we are. I need help. I need to be encouraged all the time. I need strength. I need continued added teaching. I need to know who my Lord is every day. So as we go through this here, my prayer is that the walls would just come down. I'm not going to feed you all a line of anything that's not biblical. Just relax and see what God wants to do through you. See what he wants to do in you and through you. So my prayer is that we could just take in what God has for each one of us. And each one of us is going to get something different out of this. One of the things that I've learned a long time ago, at least 10 years ago, I went to lots of seminars when I first got saved because I wanted to know who this Jesus really is. And one thing they kept telling me is if I could just get one thing that changes my life, it's worth it. So I say that for this here 4 days, 4 nights, the next 4 nights. If you can just get one thing that you can take along that changes your relationship with people and with God, it's worth it all. That's what it's worth. That's the value of it. If we can just hang on to some truth, that changes us, and that's what we're looking for. That's what I think each one of us is looking for. Whoop, I didn't have it turned on. I'm sorry. But starting on the top of page 3, most of us have elements in our lives that do not appear to be functioning correctly. And many times we attempt to correct these things by our own power. This will always fail. I want you to think about something as you think about that. Bondage. What is it? We want to try and correct things in our own lives by ourselves. So what is bondage? Do I even have bondage? Do you have bondage? Absolutely not, right? I mean, most of us say, no way, I'm not in bondage. Me? Are you serious? Yeah. Yeah, I struggle. I struggle with bondage. There's things I get involved in, and beliefs I start believing about myself, things I start believing from things that happen that I start believing. I tend to make them change who I really am, and that's what bondage is. What is bondage? Hurts from the past. Addictions. Addictions are all bondage. Any type of addiction that you'd use to try and overcome a hurt is bondage. No matter if it's picking your nose, your toenails, to smoking a cigarette or drinking beer. If you have something that you do to overcome fear and hurt, it's bondage. Addictions are bondage. Unforgiveness is a bondage. Unforgiveness, not forgiving something that hurt, is bondage. Bondage is not knowing, and one of the things that happens so many times, there's lots of people grow up not knowing if it's safe to share their heart. At our Door of Hope, we work there. You know, there's a lot of work being done with young girls that grow up in abusive situations, and that's exactly what they believe, the lie they believe. They can't tell anybody. Nobody would listen. Plus, nobody would understand. Is that guy in bondage? You can't go by outside appearance to figure out who's in bondage. There's no way of knowing from outside appearance who's in bondage and who's not. How do you know? So if you look at yourself in the mirror, how do you know? Except for what's happening inside. Bondage is sin. All bondage is sin. It traps us into not being able to worship the way God intended us. It traps us in our own selfish nature to where we cannot worship God. All we can think about is ourselves. And as long as I feel good, then the world revolves on. And a lot of people live in that pain, and it's awful. It's awful. So binding to the earth that we cannot reach heavenly things. We want to, but we can't when we're locked into our own selves. Freedom. Me. Yes, please. We all want to know that we're free. We all want freedom, right? We all want to know that we're free. So what is freedom? Dealing with the hurts from the past, number one. dealing with the hurts from the past. And that's not an overnight cure, by the way. We're not going to have overnight cures. And I mean, lots of people didn't come here and just get in bondage from last night, you know, or today. So these things take time. Guess what? It's going to take time to overcome them too. But as long as we know that we've got the focus where it belongs and not on the bondage or the hurt. Releasing offenders, that is freedom. Breaking the agreements of lies with the enemy, that is freedom. And we'll talk a lot about that. What is a lie with the enemy? Freedom is a broken chain or being able to shout hallelujah and know that you are set free from whatever bondage it is. And you know, when I got saved, I mean, I think of when I got saved, the bondages that were broken when I got saved. But after that, I repented many times to find freedom. And that don't stop. That hasn't stopped today yet. There's still times I need to fall down at the foot of the cross and cry out for freedom. To not believe the lies that Satan wants to try and implant in our minds. To make us believe that we are somebody we're not. And we'll talk about that. God wants to tell us who we are from the inside out. Okay? Freedom. And that is done through Jesus Christ. Now, created for relationship. Here's where I think so many people fail in this whole thing. In the top of page 3 where we said, many times we attempt to correct these things by our own power. This will always fail. You can underline that. This will always fail. And this, I don't know where this lie ever came from. But it sounds really good. But it is not true. Sometimes you just have to pick yourself up and carry on. Who said that? And where does it come from? Who said that? Where's it come from? There's a lot of people believe that, by the way. Lots of people believe that you can pick yourself up and carry on. James 5:15 says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. How's that picking ourselves up? And the Lord will raise him up. Here's another one. In Romans 9:17, For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up. It's God that wants to raise us up, okay? That I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Guess what? If we are going to fall for a trap like this here that says sometimes you just have to pick yourself up, who's receiving the glory? You. I did it all by myself. One of the most dangerous places to be is to think that I can just pick myself up and carry on. Okay? Ephesians, in order to see how anything is to work properly, we go to the owner's manual, and this is an instruction booklet put together by the builder, showing us the original intent and the procedures necessary for proper operation. And here's Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Do you know that the whole family is named through by Jesus Christ? From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I want you to catch that. In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Passes knowledge. A lot of us understand a relationship with Jesus Christ through head knowledge. But this is something we want to get to where it's all beyond knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. By the way, all. And I may say this more on, but all the fullness of God. When Jesus walked on this earth, and he was among his disciples, and he said, I must go back to my Father. And he said, and the disciples were like, oh my, you know, this is terrible. I mean, they learned to know this guy, and this is their best friend, and he's telling them they must go back, he must go back to the Father. And they were kind of grieving over this, and he said, listen, he said, if you would know the full extent, you would understand why it's so important. I go back. In Christ was the fullness of the power of the Godhead. If he didn't go back, you and I never would have got a piece of him. You and I would have never got a piece of that. The Spirit would have never been able to be put in each one of us if he would have never went back, because it was all contained in one human being. Now he's saying that because of that, now we can know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you now may be filled with all the fullness of God. Prior to Christ going back to the Father, that would have never happened. That was free. Each one of you are here today. We're made or created in a special way by a creator. And he created you for a purpose. You are not here, even in this room, by accident. You are unique by divine design, and he brought you here to touch you. And there it tells you what we're going to go through, so I'm not going to read it. But in the bottom of page 3, forgiveness, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. My prayer is tonight that we are searching for him with all our heart, not just for head knowledge, not just to get more head knowledge, but that we are searching for him with all our heart. Everything about us, our whole life, everything revolves around seeking to find Jesus Christ, to understand him in the fullness of his love, not just head knowledge, but that we would know him internally, and we'll get to that. Okay, page 4, in the beginning. And one of the things we want to think of there, it's very important to understand that God and his word are not and cannot be subject to the human mind. Okay? If we could comprehend him, speaking about God, if we could possibly comprehend God, we would have to be greater than him. If you're going to comprehend something, you have got to be greater than that. Okay, so we're not called here, even tonight, to comprehend all of Scripture. But we are called to believe it. Okay, we're called from the bottom up to believe it. Looking up and saying, yes, Lord, I believe. Not called to comprehend it all. Because we would have to be greater than God. Only God knows it all. So all we're called to do is believe. So as we get into some of this here, some of it may seem, wow, how can that even be possible? And let's just look at one of them. Here's one of them. How in the world could that happen? He spoke the stars and the moon and the sun and all these things into existence. Can you possibly comprehend that? No. We can't. We just are told to believe it. We must believe it. The Bible says it. We believe it. Can't comprehend it. We can't understand how that all happened. It's impossible to understand all that, okay? Then he created all the fish, birds, creeping things, and animals from the earth and the sea. Then next he formed man. Then God made from man the only thing not formed from earth, which was woman. Now, in doing this, God demonstrated from the beginning how much relationships meant to him. Remember the story in Genesis where he took all the animals and he marched them in front of Adam. And then he says, well, he'd said it before, that there was no suitable helper found for Adam. And then he marched all the animals and asked them to put things in order and set order to chaos there by naming all the animals. And then he said, and then he wanted Adam to realize that there was no, he had no partner because all the animals did. And then he created woman. Okay? This is how important relationship was to God. He knew that he needed a partner. Okay? He made man in his image so they could relate. He made man in perfect relationship to him. God recognized that being alone is not good. And he made woman from man's rib in relationship with God. Now, just on a little blurb of that. When Adam was created and when he had put order to chaos, just like he was told, and all the rules of the garden were given to Adam. This is before Eve ever existed. Then he says there was no suitable helper found for Adam. So he puts Adam to sleep, and it says he took a rib, or from his side, and he created a woman. Oh, one more thing about Adam. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. What was that? He breathed into Adam the breath of life. It don't say he did that to woman. This is nothing tricky. I just want to point something out. Eve, I believe, was created in the heavenlies, okay, in the spirit realm. If God took a rib and he created a woman, we like to think that he had Adam laying there on a nice operating table and he took a rib. No, no. I believe he took a rib and he went back to the heavens and he made a woman. Okay, because then it says he brought her to the man. Where was she? Where was she? If he brought her to the man, where was she? This is also one of the main reasons women are not called to lead a man. Okay? Listen to me carefully. Woman was made in the heavenlies where she had connections with the spirit world that men do not have. It's almost as if a woman has antennas on her head and she can feel and hear things and connect with things in the spirit world that a man cannot do. Now, man was called to put things in order. So he needs to take them feelings and them spirits that she is listening to and set them in order. Not everything she hears is from God, and not everything she is feeling is from God. Why do you think the serpent went to Eve? This is no condemnation on women, by the way, at all. It's simply the way it is. And men are called to put it in order. Now, question I have is, if in the perfect world, Adam was standing right there when the serpent came to tempt Eve, and he refused to reach out and say, no, that is not, that voice that you are listening to is not from God. I know the order. If he was doing that in a perfect world, how much more is that happening in this fallen world where men are not doing that? She may have kicked and screamed for a while, but he would have had to let her know that that is not from God. We must recognize that. It is so important that we know we are called to set them things in order. Not in a cruel way. This is talking about as these things start to happen that we dialogue and figure out what is going on. This is how important it is to God that we understand relationship. Okay, God made mankind. If anybody has any questions about that, I'd be open to talk about that for hours later. Okay, God made mankind to have a relationship with him, and he has not changed even today. Okay, deep in the spirit of every person born since Adam and Eve is a void crying to be filled with his relationship. Now, in the starburst there, you'll see Eve was not made from Adam's head. Eve was created from a rib taken from the side of Adam, signifying that she was not to control him as the head, nor to be trampled under his feet as an inferior, but to stand by his side as an equal, to be loved and protected by him. You have it in the starburst, just worded just a little bit different. Very important to understand that she was not made to be his head, but she was also not made to be trampled on. She was made to be cared for. And women need to understand it too, that men are to walk with them. And they are under the man. Just simply the way it is. No, nothing against women at all. It's God's order. Okay? All over the world, but here's what's happening now. All over the world, people from every tribe and nation are making an effort to fill the void from the broken relationship. Okay? Adam and Eve, there was a void crying to be filled with his relationship. Okay, so all over the world this is happening. In our society, drinking, drugs, wealth, entertainment are the primary sources we attempt to cover the pain of broken relationships in our lives. We refuse to acknowledge that we are hurting, choosing to cover it up with alcohol, drugs, and you could put sexual immorality in there. You could put all kinds of things in there. This brings us into a world of fantasy, while God is a God of reality. Let's look at this for a minute. What is fantasy? Let's determine what fantasy is, because sometimes fantasy to some people seems very real and they can't determine the difference because it seems so real. Okay? Fantasy. Believing or acting out of what is not real is a road to bondage. An image or dream created by the imagination. And I want you to think about this. An image or a dream created by the imagination in the mind Something we thought of. And all of a sudden we determine, because I thought it, it must be real. Uh-oh. How do we know if it's real or not? How are we going to know if it's real? If we thought it, and I'm connected with God, and I'm praying, and I'm really connected with God, and I thought something, how am I going to determine whether or not that is a fantasy idea or a reality? Let's look at it. And the Lord, Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing that is that thing as I have done. I want you to catch this. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. What is that? The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. We're going to constantly think of things that are not related to God. Them thoughts are going to continue to happen. And we got an enemy out there that wants to fill it, our minds, with things that are not from God. And we must be on our guard all the time. We can't let a dull moment go by. Okay, Jeremiah says, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Think about that for a minute. Walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. What is that? We'll get there. Luke 1:51 says this, and he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in what? The imagination of their hearts, believing that they are right without ever checking with the Bible. Without ever checking with the Bible. Well, it feels right. Huh. It does. It might feel right, and that is a fantasy if it does not line up with Scripture. Imaginations of the heart. Okay? Romans 1:21 says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And there again, one of the first things of an evil spirit is to darken our minds so we can't see clearly. Darken our minds and our hearts so we can't see clearly. And then every feeling and thought we get, we believe is coming from God. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Because they must line up with Scripture. If they don't, they are not coming from God. Okay? One more, I think. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now here's what we're called to do. Casting down imaginations. And that's what we want to do here. This weekend, but casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If we are not doing that, we are spinning our wheels in vain. Twisted minds come up out of stuff like that because we do not want to go back to the Scripture and find out, is what I'm really thinking real? Am I really right? Well, I don't know. I don't really know that I have to really care for Tommy, right? I don't know that. Who said that? Who said that? I can make myself believe that, right? I mean, if I want to, I can make myself believe that. But who said that? It don't line up with Scripture. He tells us to love one another. So we can come up with all kinds of imaginations in our heart and mind of why we shouldn't or why we can't. But is that coming from God? Or who's that coming from? It's coming from our enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, trying to deceive us into all kinds of things. Okay, let's look at reality. Reality is believing the truth, and being truthful is what sets us free. Okay, reality is the state of things as they actually exist, rather than as they may appear or might be imagined. They're not the same as what we may be imagining, but they are the way they actually exist. Where is the definition of truth? I've done a message here a long time back on about truth, the reality of truth. And people have so thrown out the Bible because nowhere do they want to believe that the truth actually exists anymore. There is no relevant truth at all. Well, that may have been true back then, but today it's not. Who said that? And where does that come from? Okay, Mark 5, and here's about, but his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you? And you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. What's so great about that? Except that she didn't pretend to be okay or just walk away after she was healed. She didn't just walk away. He called her out so that she would tell the truth. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Not just in spirit and not just in truth, but in spirit and truth together. We're going to go through some of that later on. Okay, John 8:31. Here's a good verse that so many people want to just stick with the last part of the verse that says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many of you heard that? You shall know the truth, truth will make you free, right? We like to say that one. What about the rest of the verse? It said, then said Jesus to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, you're following me with your whole life, heart, soul, mind, spirit. You're following me with everything. Then it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. It's not just that last blurb. We must catch the first part. If we don't catch the first part, the rest doesn't make no sense. We can shout it out all we want. It becomes an imagination of the mind because we're not following the reality of it. Okay, enough of that. Let's go on to something else. Okay, sin separates. Adam and Eve were in perfect communion with God. This is on page 6. How did they get separated? Let me ask you a question. When did Eve first sin in the garden? Anybody? When did Eve first sin? When what happened? When was the first sin? When did she actually sin? Anyone want to take a stab at it? No? I won't laugh, I promise. When she gave in, she made an agreement with the devil. Well, as soon as she started communicating with the devil, she already sinned because she made an agreement with God's enemy. When he said, he started communication there, he said, when she opened her mouth to communicate, when he said, I don't have the words right here in front of me, but so much to say that, did God really say? Well, then she right away, she took it in her head and started trying to think through it. Like, well, maybe he is right. And this is where Adam should have been right there and said, Eve, that is not from God. And he didn't. And she started believing the lie is where the sin entered in. It always comes through the imagination of the heart or the imagination of the mind. Okay, because it starts our minds to thinking. Okay, Eve was deceived, but Adam made a deliberate choice to agree with Satan. The reason Adam made a deliberate choice, he knew the rules. The rules of the garden were given to Adam before Eve ever came on the scene. He knew everything about the garden and the law that God laid out, and he did not want to uphold that. I shouldn't say he didn't want to. He didn't at that very moment when it was very crucial. And I don't want to be too hard on Adam, because if he wouldn't have done that, I probably would have. So, I mean, I'm not saying that as in a wrong way here. I'm just stating what happened back then, okay? Newsflash. Agreements with Satan breaks down relationships. When Adam and Eve sinned, relationships broke down. Adam hid from God and blamed Eve. Then they were driven from the garden, okay, away from the tree of life. God separated from Adam and Eve that day, and he called it death. Now, I want you to catch this. This gave Satan a legal right to Adam and Eve. Agreement with Satan gives him a legal right to us. Listen, if you buy a house, well, let's just do this. If you buy a house and there was a lien on that property, you are responsible to pay that off, right? Why? Because it's a legal debt. Okay? When we come to Jesus Christ, all the agreements that we have made with Satan, he has a legal right to our lives that must be paid off. A lot of times we want to come to the cross and hang on to a few of them liens that really need to go. That need to go. They must go. And we'll talk about more of them as we go along. Okay? Let's look at that. The result, or the wages of sin, is death. So the result of agreement with Satan is death. The wages of sin is death. So if Adam died that day, why didn't he fall over? Let's examine this idea of relationships a bit more closely in Genesis 1:26. There is one God, yet there are three persons. Jesus walked on the earth, yet was divine. Then there's the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this. Okay, we got Father, we have Son, and we have Holy Spirit. And yet the all three are in one accord. They're all three as one. Now, you are indeed made in the image of God. Okay? So then you must also be three parts, yet one being. We find this to be true in that following scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this. If we are three parts, we had Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we're three parts, I want you to write in that circle, if you can, on the very outside ring down here, put I live as you think of your body. I live in a body. Okay? I live in a body. And I own a soul. You could put possess, but I put own. It's easier to fit in there. Okay? I own a soul. And in the center, put I am spirit. That's what I am. When everything else is stripped away, that's what's left. It's spirit. Someday, our bodies go into the ground, and all our soul area here will be wiped away. In Revelation, it says that on that day, God will wipe the tears from our eyes. And with that, I believe every memory of this earth has to go. Because if it would not be that way, and your best friend was not in heaven, you would weep through eternity. But he says he'll wipe the tears from our eyes. So the only thing that's left is spirit. And I know we sing that song that says, where the soul man never dies. Play on words. We want to call that spirit. Where the spirit of man never dies. Okay? Now eventually, as you grow in spirit, what you want to happen is that the spirit starts getting so large that it consumes the soul. So that the whole soul is being operated from the spirit. Then you could say, where the soul, a man never dies. You want the spirit to consume the soul. But so much of our soul beings, many times in the world around us, is so struck and wounded and hurt and bleeding and torn down and beat up because of soul wounds that we don't even know who we are in the spirit, because we let the soul wounds try and tell us who we are instead of God. We'll go into more of that later. Okay, so even though you only feel like one person, you are a threefold being. Now, just as we pass on physical traits, we also pass on soul traits, spirit traits. Anybody tell that's a father and a son? Right? They look alike. Okay, so if they pass on a physical trait, what about a soul trait? What about a soul trait? You act just like your dad. Wow. Right? You've heard that. I mean, people hear that. You act like your dad. Okay? And maybe it's not true about you. Maybe you act like your mom. But at the same time, the soul traits get passed on. Okay? The things we do. Where'd that come from? Well, I don't even know. When you find out your dad used to do that, or your grandfather used to do that, it gets passed on. Okay? Spirit traits also get passed on. Bitterness of the spirit can get passed on very, very quickly. And it begins to look like this. Very real. Very real. All these are being passed on. So what are we going to do with them? Biggest thing is that we want to deal with them and break them curses that they are not being passed on. Okay? This is important because the world we live in focuses on the outside layer, just simply the body. Do I look good? And then on the soul, do I feel okay? Am I okay? That's all we want to focus on. As long as I'm okay, then I want to keep on waddling through life and just flopping around and not really sure who I am. Okay? But without understanding our spiritual man, we cannot find peace. Who or what is our spirit? Okay? Suppose a man gets hit by a car. Okay, and he's pronounced dead at the scene. We still refer to his body by name, yet we know he isn't there. Where is he? Okay, we know he's not there, yet we'll walk past a coffin and we'll say, ah, there's whoever. Or we put a name in there. There's myself, you know, you'll say that. But that's not me. We know that person isn't there because we always act like, well, he's departed, but yet we're burying his body. So what departed? What's separate, okay? Okay, body, soul, and spirit are in relationship. Them three circles we had, they're all in relationship. When the relationship is severed, this is called death. So when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they died, it was called death. What happened? Where was the death? It was a spirit death. It was cut off between his spirit and God. Okay, there was a severage of spirit. They had no connection there. Okay, let's go on. We're going to get into more of that. You are whoever God says you are on page 8. You have a name. That name is important to you and it identifies you. However, most of the time, it only identifies your body. Okay? The real you is not your body. Take your arm and pinch it. Snap your nose or do whatever you want. That hurts and you feel that. But that's not the real you. You feel it. You walk around in it. That is simply a body. I could go into a lot of detail about that. we'll go into that later in the rejection. Okay. Let's go on to the real you is an invisible spirit man deep inside. Okay. God does not ignore or hate your body. However, he is primarily interested in your inner man right here. He is primarily interested in this. It doesn't mean he ignores or hates your body or your soul. But look at 2 Corinthians 4:16 in your book. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed every day." Though the outward man perish, the inward man is being renewed every day. Okay? We have established that God is a God of relationships. We also see that agreements with Satan breaks relationships. That broken relationships are death. We can clearly see that when Adam sinned, it separated his spirit from God, which God referred to as death. Okay? A God of relationship. What I want to point out there is God cares about each one of us. He longs to have a relationship with us. But because of Adam and Eve and what happened, every one of us is born separated from God, and we must be drawn. We must find a way. And we'll talk about that. We'll get there. A way to have that relationship healed. Okay? Now, let's go into the review there on page 9. The psalmist says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay? This is because we are made in the what? Image of God. The one who made us gave us an owner's manual. This is a book we refer to as the Bible. This is just to keep us connected, okay? God is a God of relationships. Now, Matthew 22:37-40 says this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Okay? "And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Okay, let's look. What for three relationships we see there? Relationship with God. Relationship with God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. What's the other two we see? Relationship with who? Neighbor or others? And then yourself. Okay? I have them switched around for a reason. If you do not have a relationship with yourself and you know who you are in Christ, how can you possibly love your neighbor? If we are called to love our neighbor as ourself, how are we going to do that if we don't even know ourselves and our connection with God? If our relationship with God isn't right, how can we possibly love our neighbor? It's impossible. Okay, because we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, sin breaks down relationships. Every relationship ever broken in your life has been the result of sin. We must understand that. In the total absence of sin, there will be no broken relationships. There would be none. No broken relationship in the total absence of sin. Before sin ever entered the world, God walked in perfect communion with Adam and Eve. No broken relationship whatsoever. And we cannot fathom that because we live in a fallen world. Okay, God created us for relationships. Ultimately, I don't want to go too fast, you can't write, but ultimately, He wants us to be His. What? Anybody? Bride. I know that's hard for men to think, but ultimately, He wants us to be His bride. We're going to talk about that here at the end of this book, okay? Separation, especially from God, is called death. Separation from God, especially from God, is called death. Therefore, connection to God is called life. Absolutely. Identity continued. Time keeps running here. Whew. Stop that clock. Okay? Whatever God speaks must come to pass. He calls things that are not as though they were. His words cannot fail or return void. Okay? It's important to understand that our identity is not determined by how we feel or what others say about us, but rather by what God says about us. We must understand that it is not determined how we feel and what others say about us, but by what God says about us. If God says that every person born is born separated from God, we are what? Separated from God. I don't care how we feel. I don't care what somebody else says that we're a good person or not. If we are born separated from God, we are separated from God. Period. Okay? That at that time, Ephesians 2:12 says, and at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Okay? So all of us were born sinful. As we grew older, we acted out our sinfulness and our separation from God. In that separated state, we are without hope and lost. Whatever God says, that's what we are. If we are without God and separated, we are lost. No matter how we feel. Let me give you an example of what it's like for people to not really believe what God says about us. Some of you all heard this before. I better not do it. I can't pick on anybody. Andrea, come here. Come right up here. I can do this. No, just right there. Now tell me something. Are you beautiful?
Yes. You've asked me this 1,000 times.
I know. That's why I said I can't hardly find anybody I didn't ask this. What do you mean you guess?
I don't know.
What does the Bible say?
I am.
There you go. That's all I want to hear. You can sit down. Listen, look how hard that is, though. We do not understand that in the Bible tells us who we are. And he says when he created woman, he made her what? Beautiful. Read Psalms 45, 145. I forget which ones they all are. I could name a bunch of them. Read them, okay? Men glory in their strength, okay? Listen, it's true. That's who we are. I don't care what somebody else tries to tell you. We must make an agreement with what God says, not by what somebody else says or how we feel. Okay? Now, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." We cannot hide our gospel, okay? We cannot hide it from the others around us then. But first of all, we got to know what it is so that we can represent that. So we must make an agreement with God's word, okay? I'm not even going to read that whole thing. We'll keep moving along here. I'm going to run out of time tonight. Again, our identity before God as a lost person is not a feeling, but a reality, okay? It's a reality we cannot escape. Many folks today do not feel bad and quickly point out someone else doing worse things, but doing evil is not the issue. Separation from God is the issue. Our separation from God can only be overcome by the new birth. Now, I want you to understand this. Our problem is not our actions, but our identity. Okay? Identity produces actions. Listen, and I probably tell people this often here at church. If you want to bring your children to church and then try and teach them how to act, take them to Hollywood, literally, because that's where they teach you how to act. That's serious, because I see that a lot. Training comes a long way. You don't just teach someone how to act. You want to get to their core being, and it takes relationship. It takes time. It takes time to work with them. You can't just try and teach someone how to act. You've got to be in tune with them. You got to work with them. You got to walk with them. Okay? Just changing somebody's actions does not change who they are inside. We can teach something how to act, but we can never change who it is inside. Listen, if you were born a person, you still are one. You cannot simply wake up one day and say, "Today I will be a pig," and become one. You can eat garbage. You can oink. You can lay in a mud puddle. People may even call you a pig. But you are still a person, right, Abby? You're still a person. You were born one, you still are one. Okay. We were all born lost, separated from God. Unless there is another birth, we still are lost. Okay, changing our behavior will not save us. We cannot be saved by doing good things. Dressing up a pig and putting a saddle on and all this and that will never make it stop it from enjoying a wet, sloppy mud hole. Okay? So let's look at this. How long does a person have to go to church to become a Christian or even hang around Christian people? How long does that have to happen? About as long as it takes for a dog to sit in a garage and become a car. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen just by going to church or trying to do the right things. Okay? John 3:3-7 says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," and I'll explain that in a minute, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, what does he mean when he says ye must be born of water and of the Spirit? The thing I understand in that whole thing is washing, when we are called to wash even our wives in the water of God's word. Many times throughout scripture, water is referred to as a cleansing of his word. When we understand his word in our hearts, it is cleansing. It's the water of his word and spirit. That's what I understand in that. If anybody has something different, they can talk to me later. But that's what I understand of that. Okay? In order to change our identity, we must be born again. This birth addresses our separation from God on the spirit level, and it changes who we are in the spirit. Okay? Now let's look at the new birth. The new birth is not complicated. You may refer to it as salvation, getting saved, redemption, whatever you want to call it. But most of all, I want you to recognize it is a miracle. It's not just something. It's a miracle. Okay? Let's first look at what God requires. What God requires of us, then at what he does for us. Okay? You can picture a building there if you want to and two pillars. But there's two choices that everybody must make. One of them is a choice to believe. Okay? One of them is a choice to believe, and the other one is a choice to be honest. Them are two choices every person must make. Someday there will be no choice. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Someday there's no more choice. Okay? The choice to believe and the choice to be honest. God knows everything we did, said, or thought. There is no point in denying or hiding it. Okay? One day, all these things will be revealed to the whole world. That day, there will be no more choice to believe or choice to be honest. Okay, let's look what happens when we do that. Okay, here we have God. There we have a person, Jessica by name. Okay, if you choose to believe, this is what happens. God gives you the gift of faith. Okay, if we choose to believe, God gives us the gift of faith. A gift, by the way. To believe. To believe his word. He actually gives us a gift to do that. When we choose to believe, he gives us a gift so that we can believe. Okay? And if we choose to be honest, he gives us a gift of repentance. Listen, repentance is a gift. Now, I know a lot of people here grew up in churches where repentance was a horrible thing. Oh, did you hear what they did? Bogus. I wish that could be so thrown away from churches as far as the east is from the west. Because repentance is a gift from God that we can actually repent and be clean and whole and complete. Hallelujah. And when one person repents, it says the angels in heaven burst forth in singing and choir and glorifying God, and everybody's rejoicing. And so many times in the churches we're going, I wish that whole thinking could just be gone. Hopefully it will someday. Because someday it will. Someday when we're in glory, we won't have all that anymore. But anyway, I want you to recognize it is a gift to be able to repent. Powerful. Not a curse. It's a gift. Okay, in spite of all that God knows about us, God has still chosen to love us. Let's go on. We have looked at being separated from God on page 13 there. We are choosing to be honest and believe. How do we reconnect? God has only one plan for reconnection, and that is Jesus Christ. Okay, our separation has two components, and I want us to recognize this. Okay, sins is wrongdoing, and sinner is wrong being. We are born a sinner. Okay, a wrong being. The wrong being must be nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. Okay, and the sins are done with are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. No other way. It cannot be reversed. I see people that want to have their sins forgiven, but they refuse to have their being changed, so to speak. They don't want to go here. They want to have this, but they don't want to have this. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer at all. We just want to have our sins forgiven and shout, and we just all glory. While we walk around in a sinful nature instead of having our being nailed to the cross. And we'll talk about how that works. Okay? Let's look at it. The new birth process, and you'll see six steps in here we talk about. Okay? First one is we see and recognize our separation from God. Okay, we must see and recognize our separation from God. This is often accompanied by a feeling we call conviction. Okay, we recognize something's wrong. We're separated from God. So the second thing is we choose to turn toward God and cry out to Him. This is a spirit reality so strong it begins to affect our soul and our body. But it starts in our spirit and affects our soul and our body. Okay? Third, we become conscious of sins and repent of them. Verbalize them. Verbalize your sins before God. We become conscious of them and we repent of them. Okay? And God places our sins under the blood and washes them away. Under the blood and washes them away. Now, we repent of our identity. Repent of our sin nature. I recognize God, I am a sinner. Okay? We've repented of our sins. Now we want to repent of our sinner. We must recognize the difference there. We repent of our identity or who we are. Okay? Our identity is lifted off of us and placed on Jesus and nailed to the cross. In heaven, this is wild, but in heaven, God takes a piece of Himself and He places it within us. He takes a piece of Himself and He places it in us. This is the miracle, that resurrection life that ends our separation. That is a miracle. Remember I said if Jesus Christ would have never went back to heaven, that would have not been possible. The spirit life from God being placed within us. And that ends our separation where we're no longer disconnected from God. Now we are spirit of God is communicating with our spirit. Okay, this is what it looks like. All of these events, through this life in our spirit, God begins to communicate identity. This is the new birth or the new identity. He, through His Spirit, wants to speak into our spirit to tell us who we are. Identity. We are beautiful. Okay? He wants to tell us that in our spirit that we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. No ifs, ands, or buts. No matter what Hollywood wants to tell you, the world wants to tell you, no matter who wants to tell you anything, you know by the Spirit of God who you are. That is so important because we are so wrapped up in a world around us that wants to try and tell us who we are. And we'll get into more of that because that's where Satan tries to get us, from the outside in. And God wants to communicate right here in the quiet of your spirit and acknowledge who you are. Now, all these events take place unseen in a spirit realm. All of them must flow from the Spirit of God, and all of them require us to be honest and to believe. Now, I have a question. Have you been born again? Let's look at the review. Have you been born again? Okay? Our real problem is not what we do, but who we are. Listen, I want to explain that one. If I try and change, we were talking about that sin and sinner. If I stop sinning, will that make me no longer a sinner? No. Changing the action does not change the identity. Changing the identity will change the actions. We must recognize that in the core of our identity is where the actions come from. So if we have a born-again spirit, we can finally have righteous actions. Okay? We'll get into more of that. Okay? Our problem is not what we do, but who we are. Our identity is decided by our birth. No, not actions. Actions are produced by identity. Our identity is decided by our birth. So if we are born again, we must agree with the Spirit of God so the righteous actions come out. Satan is trying to keep them locked in so that they do not come out. We'll get into more of that. Okay, the only way to change our birth is to be born again. The only way to change our birth is to be born again. Who we really are is not decided by how we feel, but by what God says. Whatever God says must come to pass. There are two primary choices God has given to man that will one day be taken away. What are they? Choice to believe and the choice to be honest before Him. The choice to be honest before Him. If we choose to believe, He will give us the gift of faith. If we choose to be honest, He will give us the gift of repentance. And I can't stress that enough, that is a gift. Okay, not all births are the same. Not all the new birth experiences appear the same. Okay, some are very emotional with many tears. Others are calm and decisive. What kind of experience you had is not so important as the question. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Who are you? Who are you? It wouldn't be fair. It just wouldn't be fair to move on without just asking if there is someone here that says, after I see all this here, I don't know if I'm born again. It wouldn't be fair to not say, hey, we want to pray with you. If that is you tonight, I'm just going to ask you to step out and come front. I'm not scary. I'm not afraid. We're not going to have just a song or anything. I'm just going to say, if that's you and you recognize tonight that you are not born again, I would like you to stand up and come. We want to pray with you. It just wouldn't be fair to go through all that and not do that. And that's okay. I mean, I don't want anybody on a guilt trip. But at the same time, I don't want somebody to feel comfortable that's not born again either. If that makes any sense. Okay? And there's a prayer. And that prayer, basically, in your book, if you think about it, it simply goes through them basic steps, recognizing our identity, recognizing our sins, believing in Christ. So that's just a prayer. And by the way, there's no power in that certain prayer. That's just a prayer we wrote. So you pray however you want when it comes to praying. All right, page 15. We'll continue from there. We'll continue from page 15 there. After you have been born again, then what? What do we do then? A lot of people want to just stop everything right there. What then? What happens after we are born again? Okay, to answer this question, let's look at Jesus. When a man is born, he is given his father's surname or last name. This identifies him as belonging to a family, his father's family. It answers a need deep inside us, a need to belong. We all have that need to belong. All of us have a need to belong. Okay? Jesus was born of a virgin. Who then was his daddy? What family was he part of? Who was he? Who was he? Okay? Our Creator God Himself put the seed in Mary. This means that Jesus was the Son of God, part of the family of God Himself. As a son, he was given the family name Christ. Remember that one verse we had up earlier that says, in him we have the family name of Christ. Okay, his father rejoiced over him and watched him grow. He even assigned special angels to watch carefully over him and minister to him. He spoke from a cloud about how pleased he was with Jesus. He worked many miracles through him. Okay, then God allowed him to die for you and me. And the whole world. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Born in a manger, taken to Egypt, raised in a carpenter's house, silent for 18 years, then working miracles, adored, hated, rejected, crucified, but then, alas, resurrected. Now, Jesus is God's Son, the Holy Spirit. Impregnated Mary, God declared Jesus His Son. His ministry affirms His sonship. What affirms your sonship? Okay, what about you? When do you become a son? When do you become a son? Carson, when do you become a son? When did you become a son? When you were born. Absolutely. When you were born. Okay, being a son is an issue of birth. Okay, you become a son at birth. Even the word birth denotes a small, reddish, squalling, helpless infant who must be fed, changed, bathed, and cared for. Yet the sonship is immediate, even though the small son is capable of very little. So it is when we are born again. We need to be cleaned up and clothed. We need food and milk, that is. Even so, our Father delights in us. He assigns angels to us and watches our every move. He smiles over our toddling steps and freely offers forgiveness when we fall. Most of all, He loves us deeply. Where's Ronnie? Is that Ronnie's baby? Yeah. Huh? No, I'm not gonna. Ronnie, you love your daughter, right? Why? Okay. What about when she poops her pamper and throws up all over herself and everything else? I mean, what do you do then? You still love her. Why? He gives her to mom. I want you to see the picture I want to paint of that, because what did she ever do to deserve that? What did she ever do to deserve your love? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Zilch. Didn't do anything. She can't. It's impossible to do anything to earn your love. Okay? Now that's as a baby. Now what? As she continues to grow. Suppose she continues to poop or pamper and throw up all over you and belch whenever she wants to or whatever when she's 18. Then what? There's some correction comes in. And there's some training goes on before they get there. Okay? There's lots of training goes on. A lot of people, when they become a Christian, do not want to go further than just simply being born again. And they want to be a baby forever. That's why Paul was so frustrated with the Corinthian church when he said, you should be eating meat, but you're still drinking milk. Listen, we must recognize that we are no longer babies. We are no longer babies. Okay? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Let's look at it here. 1 Peter 2, I want to go from 1 to 5. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We must recognize that we are continuing to grow. We do not stay in that newborn stage of life. We are continuing to grow. Okay? One of the things I want you to think about when I was talking about Ronnie and his baby there, a lot of people get this idea, though, that especially new believers, I think it's harder on them. I don't want to say that wrong, but I believe it's harder on a new believer. But they get this idea that they get saved and they're all excited and they got on fire for the Lord. Then all of a sudden they make a mistake and all of a sudden they're out. Then they repent and, oh, now they're back in the grace of God again. Then all of a sudden they make a mistake and then all of a sudden they're out again. Who said that? Where does that come from? Every time she messes her pamper or throws up on Ronnie, he don't throw her outside the front door until she cleans herself up and then comes back in again. That don't happen. God don't do that either. He does ask us to repent, and he will punish those whom he loves, and so will Ronnie with his little girl. He is going to discipline her because he loves her. so that she learns these things. So likewise are we being disciplined all the time so that we learn and walk therein. God doesn't throw us out. Now, there can come a time when what's her name? Renice. Okay, when she turns 18 and she determines, I want nothing to do with mom and dad, nothing. She could turn around and walk completely away and want nothing to do with them. I'm not speaking a curse on her. I'm just saying, I want to give you an illustration. We can do that in the grace of God and completely walk away. God will never throw us out. We walk away and completely leave. That is our choice. Each one of us has a choice. And at that time, mom and dad's hearts will be so broken, and so will God's when you walk away. If you ever walk away from Him, it's so broken. He will do whatever it takes to draw you back. So would your mom and dad if you ever do that to them. They will do whatever it takes to try and draw you back. They love you greatly. But God loves you just as much and more. That when we try and walk away, He's going to do whatever it takes to draw us back. He wants a relationship. It's so important to Him. Okay? Now, He also knows that when we are born again, we are going to make mistakes. I want to explain something here. One of the things I think of with Christians is when we make mistakes, we are quick to point it out at someone. Okay? We're quick to point it out. And, you know, things you did and you did and you did and you did that. One thing I think of, that if we would recognize how much God loves us, and we would come into a communion service or a feet washing service. Every one of you here, I think, are familiar with a feet washing service, right? Most of us do not grasp the fullness of it. If we could bend down and wash our brother's feet the way Jesus did Peter's, and I want to give you the example. When Jesus walked up to Peter to wash his feet, Peter says, no way. Because in that time, only the servants did that, okay? We understand that. And here was his master offering to wash his feet. And Jesus says, Peter says, no way, you're not going to wash my feet. That was embarrassing to Peter, by the way. And Jesus said, if I don't, you have nothing to do with me. Nothing. I want you to catch that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Then He says, what I am going to do, you do not understand yet, but later you will. Read it in John 13. Later you will. This is all before He even washed His feet. He said, you don't understand it right now, but later you will. So He goes and washes His feet. And I want you to think of Him bending down in front of Peter. This is Jesus. In front of Peter with a bowl and a towel. And He takes the water in the bowl and He washes his feet. Okay, because Jesus had already told him that those that have had a bath only need to have their feet washed. Okay, because they get their feet dirty walking from the bathhouse to the dinner table. So now He bends down and He just washes the dirt off His feet that He picked up going from the bathhouse to the dinner table. And He tells him, basically He's washing him with the water from the Word of God. It is the water of the Word. He's cleansing him and telling him who he is, just like God's trying to speak identity into every one of us. Jesus is telling him who he is. You're a child of the King. You're forgiven. I'm washing you in the water of the Word. And then He takes the towel of love and He wipes the feet off and says, I love you. Then, as they left from there, Jesus said, you will deny me 3 times before the cock crows, right? And when that happened, and Jesus looked back at Peter. Do you think he finally understood what he did? He offered him forgiveness before he ever hurt him. Before he ever rejected him, he offered him forgiveness by washing his feet. I forgive you, Peter. I know you're going to deny me, but I forgive you. I love you. If we could get the understanding of that, Imagine what our churches would be like to forgive before you ever hurt me. We need to get to that place. And that's what I hope to get to through a Bondage to Freedom seminar as we go through stuff like that, that we can get to that place where we are offering forgiveness before someone ever hurts us, just like Jesus did Peter. That was free. Okay, let's go right on to the top of page 17. Oh, there it was. Okay? The new birth is just that, a birth. It is not some mental agreement or a knee-jerk emotional experience. It's not a one-way ticket to heaven with no strings attached. Let's look at this. It is a birth into a kingdom that cannot be seen with human hands. Human eyes. I said that the other day. It cannot be seen with human eyes. I guess if you're deaf or blind, I mean, you would see it, would have to see it with human hands, right? Okay, it's a birth into a kingdom that cannot be seen with human eyes. Okay, so it's in the spirit. It's a birth in the spirit. It can't be seen with human eyes. Okay, let's look at the verse. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Okay, then the second one is, it is a divine nature placed in us. Okay, placed in us right here. God within us, a divine nature. Okay? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? Now there we see it. One of the things I want to point out there yet was that we want to understand it through knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We need to understand who Jesus is and what He did for us. If we can't get out hold of that there, then the rest of this don't make a lick of sense. But we must, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Okay, that's how we're going to understand it. We need to understand. We must know Jesus more intimately all the time to really understand the fullness of what happens inside. Okay, it is a mystery that few people understand. This is a mystery. God within us is a mystery that few people understand. When we are born again and God takes a piece of Himself and He sticks it within us, inside our being, it's a mystery few people understand. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, and then it's also a treasure to be prized. God in us is also a treasure to be prized. That's what it's talking about. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." But it's of God in us that is the power, the excellence of the power. Okay? When you think, now, and it, okay, all these things, and it brings with it a precious right, the right to call God Father. But what do you think? When you think of the word Father, what word picture comes to your mind? When you think of the word Father, okay, all these things give us the right to call God Father. But what do you think of when you think of Father? What do you think of? Everybody has a different Father. Everybody has something different that they grew up with. Doesn't mean it's right or wrong. It's what it is. It is what it is. We can't pretend it was something it wasn't. So what do you think of when you think of the word Father? I thought there was another one there. Okay. When you think of the word Father, what word picture comes to your mind? I want you to take the moment and write it in. And here's some ideas. Is it a mean Father? Is it an angry? Is it a happy? Is it a joy? Do you think of joy? What do you think of when you think of the word father, your earthly father? What do you think of with that word father? These books are yours to keep, so you can write in whatever you want. What comes to your mind when you think of the word father? And again, the choice to believe and the choice to be honest before God are gifts of faith and gifts of repentance. So no matter what our thinking is and our ideas are, we want to lay them down at the foot of the cross. But we must recognize that if that's what we think, whatever it is we think about our Father, we must be real. We can't lie about it. It's the way it is. And you can't bury that and expect it just to go away. Okay? Then on the next one, it says, the word Father makes me feel. What does it make you feel like? The first one is, what do you think of? Well, what it brings to your mind? But this one is, what does that word make you feel? Does it just make you feel loved? Cared for? Ashamed? Angry? Does it make you feel angry? Unloved? What do you think of? What do you feel when you think of the word Father? Okay, on page 18, in the sessions ahead, we will examine these feelings more closely. But for now, consider these three points. A large part of who you are today is a reflection of the man you call dad. Okay, a large part, doesn't say it's exactly right, but a large part of who you are today is a reflection of the man you call dad. Each of us have a strong tendency to look at God as we saw our dad. We tend to become our definition of dad. Not our dad, but whatever we thought of when we thought of dad, we tend to become that because that's where our focus tends to be. And that's what we become, whether we want to or not. Okay, for these reasons and others, we need to find a way to change in our heart the meaning of this word father. We want to change what that really means. Okay, we have been born again. We have been born again to a new father. Who is he? Okay, should we see what he says about himself in words that cannot lie? And these are some good, just verses to think about who God says that he is. Exodus 34, a merciful, gracious, long-suffering God. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. The Father who bestows love. The Father who loves you. The Father who sends his own Spirit into us so we can cry, Abba, Father, inside us so we can cry, Abba, Father. A Father who insists on separation. Separation from the world. Separation from evil. Separation from sin. Okay? He knows our every need. A Father who gives good gifts. Gifts of faith and gifts of repentance. A Father who knows how many hairs you have. Okay, why not invite our Father to change the way we see Him? Okay, I don't know what your opinion is or your idea of Father is, but what I'd like to do is, I would like to just slowly, we'll go through this prayer together as a prayer. And I just want it all out loud. We'll just all say it together. But we'll just go through the prayer to change how we see Father. Okay, and it don't matter if you had a good view of your father, good relationship, praise the Lord. That's fine, but if not, I want everybody just to go through this together, okay? Let's start. Lord, I thank you for your word. Open my eyes to see you. My understanding of you comes from this earth view. You are holy, mighty, and far beyond what I can understand with my mind. Fill my spirit with you that I may know you and the power of your resurrection. Fill my heart with praise and help me in my unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. That's my prayer, is that we can look at changing some of these things as we go through the next several evenings anyway. Okay? When you think of the word Father, this is what I long for all of us to picture. Is someone we can trust and hang on to, and he walks us along, and we are in agreement with him, and we are in a constant agreement, and we don't let go. We continue to stay right there. Okay? Our Father loves us and wants to be with us forever. First, though, there are two things He wants to do in and through us. Let's see if we can find them in these scriptures. Okay, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, the first one is He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Doesn't mean that you can die for someone else's sins. Okay, you can't never do that. But He wants us to be just like Jesus. Okay, Corinthians 15:49 says, "And as we have been born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly," being just like Jesus. Okay, then 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." He wants us to be changed into the image of Jesus. He wants us to be just like Jesus. Okay, God wants us to be, God wants us to be like Christ Jesus. To be conformed to the image of Christ. To be conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Philippians 1:11 says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Okay, so the first one is, He wanted us to be like Jesus. Now we want to look at, He wants us to make Him look good. So God wants us to bring Him glory. God wants us to bring Him glory. Not only does He want to change us into the image of Christ, He wants, why do you think we're called Christians? Little Christians, changed into the image of Christ. Christians. Okay, God wants us to bring Him glory. This means to make Him look good. He wants us to make Him look good. God, not us, but God. Make Him look good. Many times we're so consumed with making ourselves look good when we already are created. And God said He made all things and He said it is good. Okay, it doesn't mean we're good by our actions. It means that He was pleased with the way He created everything. Okay, but sometimes we're so concerned about that, we fail to make Him look good. We're so worried about making me look good. As we become like Jesus, our lives are being cleaned up. Are being cleaned up. Just like Renice is being cleaned up by Ronnie Ronnie and Rose, is that right? Yeah. Just like Renice is being cleaned up by them, so God, as we become like Jesus, our lives are being cleaned up. This causes our life to reflect Jesus, which makes God look good. Makes God look good. Okay, almost finished here. Now, this was hard for guys to understand, that we are to be the bride of Christ. Finally, one day, the church shall collectively swirl together into the form of a beautiful girl, a bride. Together, we will cross the threshold of time into the arms of our beloved, Jesus Christ, who will lift the veil from our eyes, and we will be with Him forever. Listen, how many times have you seen a wedding and they have a veil hanging over their face and they walk down the aisle and the groom takes the veil and just lifts it from her eyes? Most people that do that in a wedding have no clue what that even represents. They don't even have a clue. It's exactly what it represents. When we come as a swirled together, as a beautiful bride before Jesus Christ, our groom, he will lift the veil from our eyes and we will finally see him as he is. Right now, we do not see everything. That's why we cannot comprehend everything. We can only believe. And he will then lift that veil from our eyes and we will then see him as he is. Next time you see a wedding and you see that where they lift the veil from their eyes, you remember that. It's exactly what Christ is going to do with the church. Beautiful picture. Okay? Come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. For the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. Okay? This is our glorious future. Well, what about now? What does God desire from us now? And how can we glorify him right now? Ephesians 5:27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How is a church made holy and without blemish except through the blood of Jesus Christ? Okay? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleansing ourselves, okay, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, you see the heart there with the neglect, abuse, event of painful separations. These are all things we're going to talk about tomorrow night and Thursday night, Friday night, and then it's going to be all about broken relationships. What happens inside here when these things happen from abuse, neglect, and event of painful separations? We were all created for relationship. And these are all going to be talked about the next two nights, so in that heart there. We were all created for relationships. When these are broken for any reason, we experience a pain or a wound inside. And I want you to underline this part. Sometimes we recognize it. Sometimes we do not recognize it. We simply react out of it, thinking everything's okay. If there is a reaction coming out there that is not glorifying God, it is not okay in here. Right here. Something is wrong. Okay? The following sessions are designed to help us see these wounds and to see how they affect our lives years later. And then we will also look at how to bring healing to these wounds. And tomorrow night, we're going to look at that on the broken relationships and what do we do with it and how do we deal with that there. So, and then Friday night is on rejection. What do we do with that? How's it trying to attack us? So we'll get into all the wound things tomorrow night and Friday night. And then, by the way, the escalation of everything we're going to talk about the next two nights, tonight and the next two nights, comes to a peak on Saturday night. So you don't want to miss Saturday night, if anything else. You definitely want to be here Saturday night. That's the most awesome of all. But that's it for tonight. I want to just have a word of prayer with you all, and we will be dismissed. Joel, would you have a song then? Why don't you have a song? Would you have just something you could pull together? I'll pray, and that'll give you time to think of something. I'll try and keep that going, okay? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your love. And God, tonight I just thank you for just illustrating again in our hearts and our minds the truth of who you are and what it means to have you within us, and that your name can receive much glory. Lord, help us to connect with that spirit is telling us who we are through your word. God, help us to dwell in that. Help us to revel in that and continue to walk in that. Lord, I pray a blessing on each one here. I pray that you would take them to their homes again tonight safe, and that we can return again tomorrow evening to go deeper into what you have for us. Lord, I pray a blessing on this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right after he's done singing a song, leading us in a song, we'll be dismissed. I popped that.